Okay, good morning. Again, warm welcome to our service this morning. Good to see you here. And I trust you've already been encouraged by the presentation we've seen of the work that the Lord is doing in the country of Japan. Now, sometimes we feel encouraged, don't we, as we see the fruit of what's taken place. But there we have a missionary who's laboured for probably 20 years, sometimes in very dark times. Remember them... A recent trip to Australia a year or two ago, the Evans sharing that there was one whole year where they basically, as a family, when they would gather for church, it was their family, I think one or two others, and just stayed faithful to the Lord, and praise the Lord for the fruit that has come from that. And it was great for us as a church just to be able to have a small part in that with getting behind Luke, and we need to just continue to pray for what the Lord is doing there. Also, I forgot to mention this morning that today is Aunty Sue's last Sunday with us. She's heading back to Scotland on Thursday. So make sure you wish her well and assure her of your prayers today. And let's be in prayer for the Olmsteads as they seek to get established in Scotland. We will be having just a little cake afterwards just to farewell her. She's been a great blessing, always serving. She's been a great blessing, particularly to our family, as we've transitioned into settling in here. Just giving of her time over and above, even though she's got a lot of things on coming round and just being a blessing to us. So we will miss her greatly, but are thankful that she's able to return to her husband and to be a help over there. All right, turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Epistle of Jude as we continue on, as we complete, I should say, our series in this most powerful little book of the New Testament. And I trust that this series has been a blessing to you in your Christian life, that you will be sharpened from it, and it's been a joy and an encouragement to me to spend some time studying it myself. I want to reread for you this morning the verses that we recited together. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson for this morning. Reading in verse 24, it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." And here we have what some have said is one of the most beautiful doxologies, one of the most beautiful expressions of praise anywhere in the New Testament. And it is significant as we consider the fact that these words shine to us as a beam of light against the dark backdrop of apostates and their vile teachings and practices. And again, we see that the words of the Spirit of God here are not in any way unrelated to the message of the rest of the book. In fact, it is such a blessing that Jude climaxes in these verses. These verses fill our hearts with hope. They fill our hearts with encouragement as we are faced with apostasy and apostates. And so we're going to look at that today. And we've just been going through this second section in the book of Jude. I've mentioned it many times, how the book transitions at verse 20, where Jude turns his attention from the apostates and their wicked teachings to the believers. And we mentioned there's a lesson in that in itself, that as believers, on the one hand, we need to be aware of apostates and we need to be aware of false teaching. On the one hand, we shouldn't close our eyes to it, but then we need to go beyond that to apply the scriptural principles and the truths that are going to help us to survive an apostate age. And that is what the book of Jude teaches us. And we looked at the believer's walk and how we, the first key really to surviving apostasy, the first key to living in an apostate age is to have a walk with God, a close and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that is built up on the Word of God, a prayer life that goes a little bit deeper than the average, to where we are getting in touch, as it were, with the indwelling Spirit of God. And then keeping ourselves in the protective sphere of the love of God, and having an expectant attitude to the second coming. And then we looked at the believer's witness, how that was the second great principle for us in an apostate age. In a time of spiritual darkness and bankruptcy, it's not a time for us as believers to slacken off our witness for the Lord. Rather, it is a time for us to boldly declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as the hour is late. And we saw that we as believers are to be involved in snatching men and women from the flames. And today now, and finally, we look at the third great principle for believers in an apostate age, and that is the believer's worship. The believer's worship. Before us in verses 24 and 25, we have words of praise, words of worship. And if there is something that is going to help us as believers to survive the apostate winds that blow against the church today, it is going to be that those who spend time drawing near to God, those who whose thoughts are often captivated with God and who He is, those who are enraptured with Him. And that is the lesson for us today. But let's just pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God. And Lord, we just thank You that You've given. Sometimes, Lord, we find it hard to fully express our praise to You. But we thank You that we have words like these in the Bible that bring us very near to something of what it must be like to praise You in heaven. We think of those cherubims and seraphims that fall before Thee and are forever crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Lord, we pray that You would be magnified in this time in Your word. Draw our hearts near to You, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. The believer's worship, very important. And these words are so significant as we consider apostasy and what we've covered in the previous lessons in the book. And I want us to look at three things this morning. We'll divide these verses up into three headings. Firstly, I want us to see the power in verse 24, the power of the one who is being praised. Then we're going to look at the person. We have a description of His person in the first part of verse 25. And then we're going to look at the praise, okay? The power, the person, and then the praise, the words of praise that are ascribed to Him. But firstly, notice the power of our God. And that is what is described for us in verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Here we have the ability of God, the power of God described for us in relating to two time periods in the life of the believer. We have God's power to preserve, firstly, in the present time. We notice that He's able to keep us now in the present from falling. And isn't that a truth that ought to encourage our hearts when we consider the backdrop of apostasy? Sometimes as believers, we can look out there and we see believers straying from the faith. We see the Word of God being dishonored. We see Christians' lives falling to pieces. And we can sometimes become discouraged and say, "I don't know if I'm going to make it." Well, I'm here to tell you today that on your own, you will never make it in the Christian life. You cannot possibly hope to have victory over sin and over the apostate age we live in. Rather, our ability to continue on for the glory of God is reliant upon a divine power. It is reliant upon God. And that is where our faith needs to be this morning, that it is our eyes are not upon ourselves, but rather we look to Him, the one who is able, the one who has power. It would be a fairly weak salvation, wouldn't it, if all that God did for us was save us from sin and give us, a ticket to heaven and then not give us also the power to live the Christian life. And that's the problem we have today, is many Christians endeavouring to live the Christian life in their own strength. Don't try it. You're not going to succeed very far. But if you will come with this attitude of reliance upon God and looking to Him, then He is able to keep you from falling. I love that word keep. The word keep there has the idea of to guard or to watch over. In verse number 1, we saw that we were preserved in Jesus Christ. That's the idea of preservation. But here we have the idea of being kept. And the idea behind this word is to be guarded, to be protected. And so as a believer, again, you know, as we are faced in an apostate age with temptation, we're faced with sinful things that would drag us away from Christ. But we thank God that God's power guards us. God's power is like a protective shield around us. And so have faith this morning, Christian, as you face the battles of the life which we live, of temptation and the desire to sin. Our faith must never be in ourselves, but in He who is able, He who has the power. And so he has power to preserve, to keep us from falling. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says that we are kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. And we believe unashamedly this morning in the eternal security of the believer. You say, why? Because I believe in a God that not only has the power to save me, but I believe in a God who is powerful enough to keep me. If you have to keep your own salvation, what sort of salvation is that? And that is an indictment against the power of God. I believe in a God whose power keeps me. Not only saves me, but keeps me. And so, away with this self-made righteousness. What a foolish thing to say, I'm somehow saved by grace, but then kept by works. What a strange idea that is. No, God saves, he keeps. He's the one who's able to keep us from falling, from stumbling in our Christian lives. And so we see God's power, his ability to preserve us in the present. Okay, so we see the power of God being here praised because he is able to do something for us now. But we see then he projects further into the future in the second part of the verse. He says, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's in the future. And so we see this is the power of the one whom we serve. Not only does he have power for us in the present in our Christian lives, but thank God we praise him that through his power one day we will be presented to him in the future in this way. And, you know, aren't we so conscious as believers of imperfections in our lives and how often we fail the Lord and how often we stumble and we sin. And, you know, we certainly don't believe in sinless perfection in this life, but we do believe in sinless perfection in the next, praise God. I look forward to the day when I will no longer have the desire to sin. I look forward to the day when I will be like the Lord Jesus, for I will see him as he is. I look forward to the day when I won't have that downward drag of sinful temptation. And so we ought to be thankful to God this morning that not only is he working in us now, but God sees the end product, Christian. Though you may be conscious this morning of failing God and of disappointing God and disappointing others, look forward in faith to that time when God will present you faultless in the presence of his glory. Faultless. To present, the idea has to place before, to cause to stand. What a joyous time that will be. And the word faultless there is a very powerful word. It means without blame. It means without rebuke. Did you know it's the same word that's used to describe the Lord Jesus? In 1 Peter 1:19, Christ is described as the Lamb without what? Spot. Do you know that's the same word as the word faultless here? The same way. We're not talking about this life. We're not talking about sinless perfection in this life. We're talking about being presented in the presence of his glory. This is in the future. It's hard for us to understand, isn't it, sometimes, because we're so sin-bound as people, to think about the fact that one day I will no longer have sin. But this is what God says. One day you will be presented before him without blemish, without spot before God. And that ought to fill our hearts with joy this morning. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said. He said, Christ who has begun with you will never cease till he has perfected you. Christ who has begun with you will never cease till he has perfected you. So Christian, today, if you're discouraged, don't give up because Christ hasn't given up with you. Don't give up the race. Don't get discouraged and disheartened because of failure, because Christ has committed to you. He will never cease until he has perfected you. And so our lives are a little bit like maybe an unfinished painting upon an artist's easel. And as the artist begins to take the brush and stroke, place the strokes of the brush across that canvas, for those looking on it, it appears to be incomplete. It appears to be imperfect, and it is hard to see, really, to begin with, what the artist has in mind. Background colours and different things, but as the painting progresses and as the artist with his skill and his eye continues on to work on that painting, as it is completed, he can stand back, as it were, he can present it in his presence as a complete picture. And I love to see our lives like that as believers. You know, we're growing, aren't we, in Christ's likeness. We trust, and there's a practical process of sanctification in our lives. We're seeking to grow in likeness to the Lord Jesus, and we know we're imperfect. We know things aren't entirely what they should be, but little by little, Christian, don't be discouraged. The artist's hand is at work in your life, and though others can look on and say, I see imperfection there, I see incompletion, yet never fear, the master artist has in his mind the end product. He sees what you're going to be. And he stands back, as it were. One day we will stand in his presence. It's like the artist places the painting before him and he finds satisfaction in what has been completed. And that's how it will be with our lives. God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Like the potter works with the clay, and eventually that vessel takes shape under his gracious touch, to where then the potter himself rejoices in the result of his work. And that's what is going to be accomplished for us through the power of our God. He's going to present us. He's going to place us before himself in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, often we think, don't we, about the joy we're going to experience when we stand before the Lord in heaven. That's typically what captivates our minds, and so it should. We look forward to no more pain and no more suffering, and often we anticipate that, don't we? We look forward to the glories of heaven and the joy that we will experience to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to be in his presence. But have you ever stopped to think about the joy that he will experience when you enter glory? Because that's what's in view here, that he's going to present you in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's a joy that God himself is experiencing. What a blessing that is this morning, that not only can I look forward to seeing my Savior, and I know that joy is going to fill my heart, but he is going to find joy as he sees the final product, the final work of art that he has produced. And is not Christ worthy of that? Think of what he went through so that you could be presented to him in that way. We owe it all to him, don't we? And would it not be fitting? Doesn't it make sense that he's going to have joy over you because he suffered and he bled and he died for you and he's been working in you and he's ever moving in your life in patience and patiently working with you throughout your life and all the way to when you stand before him in glory, and it's going to fill his heart with joy one day when you stand before him and he sees the final realization of what he intended for you. And the phrase here, exceeding joy, comes from one word that speaks of a joy that is difficult to fully express in words. It's a joy that is hard to express. That tells us something of the love of our God. That tells us something about our God. Not only are we going to be filled with joy as we enter his presence, but the joy that is going to fill his divine heart as he sees us is a great joy. You say, what has this got to do with the theme of apostasy? Well, it should fill our hearts with hope, shouldn't it, this morning? That our faith rests in an almighty power. Power to preserve and to guard and to protect us in this life, but then power to present us one day completely faultless in his presence. I think of that hymn that we've sung here before, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. And I love what Romans says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't you look forward to that day? Who can lay anything to your charge as a Christian? Who can point in your life and say, I see sin, the sin's been forgiven, the sin's been covered, I've been clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, I may not be perfect now, dear brother or sister, but one day I will be in his presence. And so we believe in the power of our God today, power to preserve and power to present us in the future. Now we notice the person of our God described in the first part of verse 25. Not only do we have the description of his power, now we have a description of his person. This is the one whom we are praising this morning. To the only wise God, our Saviour. To the only wise God, our Saviour. What a description of our God. We see he is a God of wisdom. God of wisdom. The only wise God. And that word only tells us something about the character of God. There is only one true God. And this is a truth that runs right from the beginning of Scripture through. One God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 2 Samuel 7:22 says, Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. He's the only God. Is that not cause for us to praise? Is that not why he has unlimited power to work in our lives? Because we're not serving some figment of our imagination. This is real, brothers and sisters, today. I'm not presenting an unrealistic Christian life to you this morning or some nice concept that's going to make us feel good. No, the reason we have faith in the Word of God and what has been said about us being kept is because it comes from the God who is the only wise God. You'll notice, if you have a modern translation, I hope you don't this morning, but if you look one up, you'll find that word wise has been omitted in most modern translations. Removed. What a wicked thing that is, because we serve a God of infinite wisdom. We serve a God who possesses all wisdom. We cannot add to his learning. We cannot take away from it. All knowledge and all wisdom is possessed by him. And so we can trust him, can't we, as he deals with our lives? Why can we have faith that he's going to work in our lives in the present? Because he has all wisdom. He's not going to allow something in our lives except to be by his divine wisdom. And so sometimes we can have things that enter our lives and they can be rough a little bit and they can be hurtful. But we need to learn as believers to see behind them the God of wisdom who allows them. I like the picture of the potter and the clay. And the potter has two hands, and as that clay spins on the wheel, one hand works within the vessel. One hand touches within the vessel and is working inside the vessel. But with the other hand, he also works without. And sometimes as believers, we experience that, don't we? We have the inward working of the Spirit, but then sometimes the outward circumstances and things can be rough and we can feel knocked about and we can feel troubled. But would to God we could see, have the eyes of faith to see that perhaps those difficult things that are entering our lives is actually the hand of God. It's actually the hand of a loving Saviour who is using those experiences and those trials and those tribulations to shape you and to mould you. Why? Because he's a God of wisdom and he knows what's best. And so we have to come sometimes as Job and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job understood God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. He's a God of wisdom. He knows what he's doing in your life this morning, believer. And so that is why we give thanks. That is why we praise. This is the God whom we worship, the God of wisdom. But notice also he's the God of salvation, because it tells us that he's the only wise God, our Saviour. Now, often we find in Scripture that Christ is referred to as the Saviour, but did you know often God the Father is also spoken of as the Saviour? And so we see God the Father and Son, both the agents, as it were, of salvation, the Spirit of God also having his part. We have the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working towards our salvation. Why do we praise Him this morning? Because our salvation rests not in some human religion, not in some idea that we have, but in the very source of salvation Himself, the God who is. God, our Saviour. Aren't you thankful today as we consider apostasy and those who are trapped in false religion and false ideas this morning that we have experienced the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ? Jude loves to use the personal pronoun in this epistle, doesn't he? He's often referring to God as his Saviour, our Saviour. He includes himself in verse 4. He talks about our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, he says, our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, he says, our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, he says, our Saviour. Do you have that sense of attachment to God this morning? Let me ask you a question. Is he your Saviour? Is he your Saviour this morning? Have you ever experienced his saving grace and come to him in weakness, understanding that there is nothing you can do of yourself to merit the favour of God, but that God in his love has reached out and done all for you at the cross? Is he your Saviour? Can you truly say he's my Saviour? Are you going to be presented one day before him in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy? Or is he going to say, depart from me, I never knew you? You will not be presented in heaven before his glory unless you know him. You know, sometimes you go to an unsaved funeral and they, you know, our father who's dressed up like mother, you know, he makes it sound like everyone's just going to go to heaven and gives people a false hope. No, there's no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here, this is the person whom we worship. We've noted his power, but his person, this is who he is. He's a God of wisdom. He's a God of salvation. But notice thirdly, please, this morning, praise. The words of praise that are now given to this one. The words of praise that are spoken to this all-wise God. To the only wise God, our Saviour, and here they are, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Words of praise spoken from a heart filled with love, a heart filled with awe and wonder at who God is. You say, what's going to help me today in an apostate age? What's going to help see me through? Well, somebody who often spends time praising God for who he is. Somebody who has, as it were, through the word of God, a glimpse of the majesty of God. Somebody who has some conception of the wonder of who our God is. Somebody who spends time in the presence of God, and rather than blustering into his presence with an endless shopping list, and that's important, we need to bring our needs before the Lord, but somebody who spends time praising God, someone who spends time humbling themselves before God and worshiping him. Words of praise. Notice these words, glory, majesty, dominion, power. Glory refers to praise and honour. And is not our God worthy this morning of all honour? Is he not worthy of all glory? God forbid that we should ever seek to draw glory to ourselves. God will not give his glory to another. And when we as Christians, if we want to truly honour our God and worship him, it's when we come to him with this attitude, Lord, you are worthy to receive all glory and all praise. That's true worship. Away with this idea today that worship's something about me dancing around on the platform and drawing all the attention to myself and being a star and a hero and having the whole crowd clap and cheer. And that's not worshiping God. Who's getting the glory there? That's not worship that glorifies God. True worship, it focuses upon God. If you read through the Bible and find a true acts of worship, you'll find it always centers upon who God is. Isaiah 6, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and you know how he sees the cherubims and the seraphims there in glory, and what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You say, what's the worship of heaven like? Well, I'll tell you this, it focuses upon God, not the created person. It focuses upon who he is. It magnifies his person. It magnifies his holiness and focuses on his attributes. That's why I personally like to start our services with a hymn of praise. I think it's always good, if we can, to commence our services with a hymn of praise. Why? To get our minds off of ourselves and to get our minds and our hearts upon the one who is. And so true praise focuses on God, his person, his work. It involves having a high view of God. Now, it's important to recognize this morning that when we say to the Lord, to you be all glory, we're not in some ways insinuating that he lacks glory. We're not uttering a prayer that somehow God will have glory because he lacks glory. No, rather we are acknowledging the attribute that he already possesses. Does that make sense this morning? True worship is saying, Lord, I acknowledge who you really are. And so the first word there is glory, but notice the second word, majesty. Majesty. The word majesty refers to greatness, grandeur, magnificence, splendor. It's something that's awe-inspiring. Maybe we would, if you have the privilege to go out and to maybe stand on a high mountain and view a beautiful scenery before you, you would say that's majestic. That's awe-inspiring. And is that not a word that is fitting of our God? Is he not a God of majesty? Is not our God above all gods? Is not our God on the throne, though wicked men shake their fist at God as if he doesn't exist? We acknowledge him in worship this morning that he is great above all. And this is how we are to praise him. We are to say, Lord, you are great. We are to acknowledge his infinite power and his infinite greatness, and to come with a thankful heart for that. Dominion. Dominion. The word dominion refers to sovereignty or rulership. Dominion. And is not that a fitting word of praise? Say, Lord, you are worthy, yes, of glory. You are worthy of the majesty that you possess, but Lord, you are worthy of dominion. You are worthy to exercise absolute authority. Listen, we don't believe in a democratic heaven. We believe in a heaven that is run by the rule of the king. And true worship is when you and I come to God and we say, Lord, I acknowledge that you are worthy to have all dominion and authority. In a sense, we echo what the Lord's Prayer says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer saying, Lord, we want your dominion. We want your authority to be exercised. But listen, Christian, what really brings praise and honor and glory to God is not only when we say with our lips, Lord, you are worthy of dominion, you are worthy of authority, but when we submit our lives to him and say, Lord, I'm going to take this beyond words of praise, and Lord, I want to give you now unreserved control of my life. When you as a believer have areas in your life that you have shut God out of, that is the opposite of true worship. And so we have believers today that exercise a stubborn attitude towards certain teachings of the Word of God. Listen, that's in the face of God. Your attitude should be, Lord, I want you to have complete authority in my life. That brings honor to God. When you as a Christian say, Lord, I want the rule of the King in my life. I'm not going to run my own life. I'm not going to be stubborn and autonomous against you and rebellious and rebel against the clear teachings of your word. Lord, because of the greatness of who you are and because of your love, I'm going to acknowledge firstly with my mouth that you are worthy of authority. You are worthy of rulership, but I'm going to then seek to translate that into practice and submit my life to your rule. This runs totally contrary, unfortunately, to the spirit of the age. What is the spirit of apostasy? We've seen it through the book, haven't we? Rebellion against authority, rebellion against any sort of rulership, chafing against the authority of God. Verse 8, they despise dominion. Despise dominion. That's a mark of apostasy. When you despise the authority of God in your life, You have in some way taken into your life an apostate spirit. Oh, we always want to, you know, when it comes time to worshiping God, I guess with our lips, that's easy, isn't it? But what brings true honor to our God is when that begins to have a practical influence upon our lives, when we begin to understand the truth that we are expressing and say, Lord, I now realize beyond this, yes, I want to express my praise to you, but Lord, I want this to transform my life. Isn't he worthy of that? Isn't that really what salvation involved? We couldn't be saved. To be saved, we had to, in some way, humble ourselves before the King. We had to come to him and say, Lord, I'm undone. Lord, I acknowledge, I accept you as Lord. If any man will confess with his mouth, what? The Lord Jesus Christ. For this end, Christ both died and revived that he might be Lord. And it's wrong for us as believers to make him Lord in salvation, but then not to make him Lord in our lives for the rest of our lives as well. And so this is true praise. When we say, Lord, we acknowledge your right to have complete authority. Try praying that way sometime and see what it does to your heart. When you come to God and say, Lord, I'm now, Lord, if there's any area in my life, and say it honestly, Lord, I want your complete control over my life. I want your complete authority in my life. Lord, nothing held back. You know, it's very hard to do that sometimes. It's amazing how many Christians struggle with that. And that's not to be hard on them. I think every Christian struggles with that. But it comes back to, if we're truly going to worship him, if we truly have an understanding of the God we serve, how can we not? How can we not submit our lives completely to him when he has given all for, when Christ has given all for us? Is it not fitting that we should give all to him as best we can? But unfortunately, that's not the attitude, is it, in society today? That's why you can go out on the street and you present the gospel and you say you need to repent and receive Christ, and they want to shoot you because how dare you tell me what I have to do? And from the cradle to the grave, we're teaching our children today and our young people, wherever the rule is, just break it. Be a rule breaker. You know, the music and everything, it just tells our society today, says rebel against authority, don't acknowledge authority. In fact, if the rule is there, break it, because that'll make it more fun. God pity us if, as Christians, that is our attitude to God and his word. And so worship means I acknowledge his rulership. But notice also the word power. Glory, majesty, dominion, and power. The word power there is the word authority. It means authority. When Christ said in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, it's the word that means authority. Okay, of course it refers to his ability as well, but it's the word authority. And so it's closely related in some ways to what we've just previously looked at in the word dominion. But again, this is another way we can express our praise to God, by saying, Lord, you are worthy of the authority that you possess. You're worthy of that in my life. You're worthy of that in my church or wherever. Lord, I acknowledge your authority. That brings glory and praise to our God when we speak those words to him. Yes, we were created, weren't we, for God's pleasure. And it brings him joy to hear us praise him, but worship does something for me as well. You see, we're saying, how are we going to survive apostasy? Well, this is one of the key principles, a heart of worship, a heart that truly loves God for who he is, a heart that is enraptured and full of awe in the presence of God. That is going to have a profound effect upon us. Why? Because I'm not going to go the road of apostasy. I'm not going to stray from the word of God. Why? Because I value the God I serve too much, and my faithfulness to him comes before all else. Because why? Because something of the nature of God has captivated my mind, and I've understood it to some degree. and that deep sense of worship to our God, that deep sense of reverence and awe for who He is going to be a powerful influence in our lives to keep us from apostasy, to keep us from straying from the paths of God. The fact is, you say, why do so many believers sometimes just stray and just drift with the currents of apostasy? Well, I'll say it the way A.W. Tozer said it: low views of God destroy the gospel. When you and I as believers adopt a low view of God, when we begin to dampen down who God has revealed in our thinking and in the way we act and in the way we live, we are on the road to apostasy. But when we come back to God and we acknowledge His authority and we acknowledge His person and we accept who He is and we seek to often think upon that, then that has an effect upon our lives. There's great blessing, brethren, this morning in spending time praising God. Let me just encourage you that I'm no prayer warrior. I'm not trying to pretend to be one, but let me say that something that has really captivated my heart and I feel that I've grown in somewhat is this matter of praising God. And let me say, when you really begin to draw close to God and you begin to thank Him in prayer and praise Him for all He is, you may find that you end up in tears, and you might find that you end up weeping in the presence of God because you begin to comprehend and the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit concerning who God is, and you begin to, your mind is captivated with Him and you find your heart deeply moved when you consider all that God is. Words of praise. Really comes back to this: what's going to help us through an apostate age? A deep and close walk with God. Don't we need a deep and a close walk with God today? God, deliver us from shallowness as Christians and soulishness and just, you know, I mean, it's not all bad, I know, but, you know, sort of all the lightness and silliness about all the fluff that's going on in the world and all the stuff that's been posted on Facebook and ha, 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 but where's the depth in your Christian life? Where's the closeness to God? Where's the depth of heart and spending time in the presence of God? There's so many things today that are ruling our lives and we have shallowness. There's no worship. It's hard to find time, isn't it? Sometimes you get on your knees and bonk, bonk, off goes the phone. Shut the wretched thing off so you can at least have a time with the Lord. Words of praise, glory, majesty, dominion, power. Praising God, a heart full of worship towards Him. Not only do we see words of praise, but we see also the time of praise as well. Because it says, the last part of the verse says this: both now and ever. Amen. We have words that are fitting our God. But also we see the timing as well. That we are to praise Him in this way. This praise that is due unto God is due Him now. Now. Not just when you get to heaven. Oh, I'll praise Him in heaven. No, praise Him now. Cultivate a life of worship to God now. God is worthy, Christian, of your adoration. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your reverence and your respect, not just in eternity when you'll one day be in His presence, but now. He is worthy of that now, isn't He? He's worthy of that in our services. That needs to be the focus of our services. That needs to be the focus of our lives, because God is worthy to be exalted. He is worthy to be praised now. But then we have the word ever, which literally means into the ages. And here Jude looks further ahead to the infinite ages of eternity where we will continually praise Him. Praise is going to be a big part of our time in heaven, brethren. So we need to start to learn to praise Him now. You say, oh, I just can't wait for heaven. Well, heaven is a place that's run by the authority of God. If you're not willing to submit your life to the authority of God now, how do you think you're going to enjoy heaven? Now, of course, you're going to enjoy heaven because you'll have a new heart then. But how much better to get, in a sense, let the Spirit of Heaven start to work in your heart now by the Spirit. Let the Spirit of Heaven get into you to where you begin to praise Him now and you begin to glorify Him now, not just in your words, but in your choices and in your actions and in your submission to the Word of God. I think words can't fully express what it's going to be like when we begin to praise Him in the ever. We never grow tired. We never run out of things to say as we do sometimes here in these earthly bodies. And so He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of majesty. He's worthy of His dominion and His power now in our lives, but also in eternity. And then we have this final little word here, Amen. Now again, every word is inspired of God. We're so used to that word, but do you know what the word Amen means? It means it is so, it is true. And so the final challenge for us in this little word, as we complete our study in the book of Jude, does your heart this morning say, it is so, it is true? Can you say with your heart, Amen, Amen, to all that we have looked at in this book, the revelation of God in this book? Is that the attitude of your heart? That was the attitude of Jude. He said, Amen. It is so. This is truth. The word Amen is a term of strong affirmation. It's a seal of approval. And certainly we see the divine Amen stamped across this book, don't we? The divine Amen. We can't but see that this is truth. And we say this morning to the message of Jude, Amen. Amen, yes, we accept the fact that there is apostasy and we need to be aware of that. But Amen, we thank God that it doesn't stop there, that we as believers have a responsibility to live for our God in this apostate age. We as believers have a responsibility to reach out with the light of the gospel in this darkened and apostate age. And yes, amen, as believers, we have a duty of worship and praise to our God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we are thankful for the word of God. And Lord, as best as we know how this morning, we say Amen. It is so. Lord, how can we say anything else? This is your word. This is what you have revealed to us. We can't but say Amen, Lord. We accept what you have said. We accept this as the very words of God to us this morning. Lord, we do live in an age where men are tearing apart the truth of your word. Men are being a disgrace to thee. But Lord, we don't want to go with that. Lord, we want to acknowledge you in our lives. Lord, we want to be walking close with you. Lord, we want to be a witness for you. Lord, we want to worship you this morning. And Lord, we say this morning in the words of this wonderful epistle, you are worthy of all glory. God forbid, Lord, that we should ever draw attention to ourselves. Lord, for you alone are worthy to receive all glory. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are worthy of the deepest affections and the deepest love of our hearts. Lord, you are worthy of complete authority in our lives. You are worthy of majesty, Lord, and dominion and power. You are our Saviour. Lord, words fail to express our love and gratitude to you this morning. But we simply say, thank you. We love you. We praise and we magnify you. You are above all. There is no God beside thee. You are the only wise God. Lord, you are worthy to be exalted, for you are already exalted. You are above all. There is none higher than thee. Lord, we pray that we would not be hearers of the word only, but doers also. Lord, help us to leave this place changed and transformed. Lord, help us to worship you not just with our lips, but to worship you with our lives and to submit our lives to the teachings of your word. And in so doing, bring true honor and true glory to your worthy name. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and for his sake.